The headlines: Iran unveils a new long-range ballistic missile with radar evasion capability.
The missile has a range of 2,000 kilometers and a warhead which has high explosive power. The missile is capable to carry various warheads.
Israeli forces have carried out a fresh violence raid on a refugee camp near the occupied West Bank city of Jericho, wounding over a dozen Palestinians. And the UN chief warns the Horn of Africa is in dire need of help, as the world body pledges $2.4 billion in humanitarian assistance for the region. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran has unveiled a new fourth-generation ballistic missile on the anniversary, marking the liberation of the city of Khorramshahr during the Iran-Iraq War.
The missile has a range of 2,000 kilometers and a warhead which has high explosive power. The missile is capable to carry various warheads.
The top general said one of the main distinctive features of the missile is its radar evasion capability and passing through enemies' air defenses. According to the Defense Ministry, its high-tech engine is operated with liquid fuel. Its speed is 8 Mach in the air and 18 Mach in the outer space. The new missile can be guided in mid-flight, which helps it precision. Iran in recent years has developed its homegrown missile capabilities. Last year, the country unveiled a number of missiles, including a hypersonic one. The correspondent Gisu Misha Ahmadi told us more about the newly unveiled long-range Iranian missile.
This missile is named after the city Khorramshahr, which was liberated, and is the liberation anniversary of the city. So it is named after the city of Khorramshahr. It is a fourth-generation long-range ballistic missile. It is a liquid-fueled missile, and the most important issue regarding this missile that was unveiled today is that it is a stealth missile, meaning that it can hit any target precisely with 100% accuracy. It is a precision-guided munition as well. And it is the defense military capabilities will not be able to detect this missile. Khorramshahr itself, for Iranians, it is a symbol of resistance and determination. The missile, the long-range ballistic missile, is dubbed after this city to show exactly how far Iran has come in its defense capabilities, and the fact that it does not rely on any country in order to defend its borders. Not only that, it can be considered as a force that can promote peace and security in the region.
Earlier, political analyst Sam Mahdi Torabi elaborated on a new strategic missile unveiled by Iran. He said Iran's low-budget military projects can bring the most lavish armies in the world to their knees.
Iran is capable of having and maintaining a strategic weapons force, with a fraction of the cost that Iran's enemies do that, whether it's the Zionist entity Israel in the region, or whether it's the Americans and NATO allies around the world. Iran's military system is based on a very financially efficient way of maintaining its forces. You can look, it's not only this missile. If you look at all the different drones and all the different other missiles that exist, and even other weapon systems, they are basically weapon systems who are in the hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars, which are capable of neutralizing and defeating weapon systems that are in the billions of dollars. So this, in case there's a war, is something that makes a big difference for sustaining the war and being victorious. And this is why the potential enemies of Iran understand that Iran is a strategic power. The politicians, they talk a lot. They say things that they have to say in terms of their political games and elections. But those who actually understand military affairs, people in the Pentagon, the senior officers in the U.S., the officers in the Zionist entity, they know that there's no way that they could ever be successful in a war with Iran, and the opposite, that they would suffer a bad defeat, and in the war games that they conduct, this is repeatedly shown to them with their own systems and their own ways of analyzing.
The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi has traveled to Indonesia as the head of a high-ranking political-economic delegation. Raisi has hailed the visit as a platform for expanding cooperation in various fields, as well as further improvements of bilateral ties. The visit is part of Iran's policy of pivoting to Asia and cementing cooperation with Muslim countries.
The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi has made an official visit to Indonesia at the head of a high-ranking political-economic delegation. During a joint presser conference with his Indonesian counterpart Joko Widodo, Raisi said Iran and Indonesia aim to increase their trade value to $20 billion.
As a result of this visit, there will be significant steps taken in the development of bilateral relations. We have set goals for development of trade and economic ties between the two countries from the current levels to the tune of $20 billion.
Raisi also said that both sides are resolute on promoting exchanges using national currencies.
If we don't want to say dollars, then we can say it in terms of the same level of investment in rupiah and riyal, which are the national currencies of the two countries. We intend to work with this country, Indonesia, and other nations in our national currencies.
Presidents of Iran and Indonesia also signed a preferential trade agreement to expand economic relations. Indonesian President Joko Widodo said he hoped the agreement would increase trade between the two countries.
Today, Indonesia and Iran have signed a preferential trade agreement. We hope that it will increase trade between Indonesia and Iran. President Raisi and I also talked about the creation of a B2B agreement and also development investments in the Nusantara capital and solution to the oil and gas sector investment.
The Iranian president said the signing of different documents for bilateral cooperation in various sectors reaffirms both sides' will to develop relations in all fields. In the presence of Raisi and Widodo, senior officials of Iran and Indonesia signed 11 documents and agreements to strengthen cooperation in preferential trade, cancellation of visas, cultural exchanges, supervision over the pharmaceutical products, science and technology, as well as oil and gas. Raisi also said oppressive sanctions and pressure have failed to hinder Iran's progress, expressing Tehran's firm determination to improve relations with Muslim and neighboring states.
For his departure, President Raisi said that Iran and Indonesia are united against unilateralism. The two countries have agreed to increase their trade value to $20 billion and to use their own national currencies. These achievements are a testimony to Tehran's will to confront unilateralism and to expand cooperation with other Muslim states.
During his visit to Indonesia, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi once again stated Tehran's firm determination to improve relations with Muslim and neighboring states. He said the expansion of ties with Indonesia as one of the important and effective countries in Asia and the world and a member of important regional and international organizations is very important for Iran. He added that despite pressure and oppressive sanctions, the Iranian youths have succeeded in taking major steps towards the improvement of science and technology as well as the country's economic development. He noted that Iran and Indonesia enjoy diverse capacities to deepen relations and expressed hope that his visit to Jakarta would lead to constructive outcomes for the expansion of ties between the two powerful Muslim countries in the region and the world. He added that Tehran and Jakarta have a common stance on key regional and global issues, including Palestine and Afghanistan. He also stressed the importance of establishing an inclusive government in Afghanistan with the participation of all ethnic and religious groups, which strives to restore the Afghan people's rights. Raisi said two decades of U.S. presence in Afghanistan has had no outcome but destruction and death of the Afghan people. The Iranian president emphasized that Iran and Indonesia believe in serious fight against unilateralism in the regional and international issues.
Israeli forces have carried out a fresh violent raid on the occupied West Bank, targeting a refugee camp in the southern city of Jericho. The regime forces stormed the Aqaba Jaber camp from several directions, firing bullets and toxic gas bombs at Palestinians. They raided more than 50 homes, including those of the governor of Jericho and the Jordan Valley, Jihad Abu al-Asal, and his sons. Over a dozen Palestinians were wounded in the assault, with at least one said to be in critical condition. Israeli forces also detained 14 people. They prevented locals from entering or leaving and even denied ambulances from reaching the scene. The Israeli regime has intensified its raids across the occupied territories in recent months. Nearly 150 Palestinians have lost their lives in Israeli attacks in the West Bank alone this year so far. May 25th marks the 23rd anniversary of the liberation of southern Lebanon. Now, back in the year 2000, Israeli troops were forced to withdraw unconditionally after the Lebanese resistance inflicted heavy losses on them. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh reports.
On May 24th of the year 2000, Lebanese masses flocked to their hometowns and villages in a surprise move that shocked the Israeli army and sent the Israeli collaborators fleeing towards northern occupied Palestine. These towns witnessed over 18 years of Israeli occupation, terrorism, killing, and destruction. Thanks to the strategy of attrition adopted by the resistance movement, the Israeli army was left with no option but to withdraw unconditionally from the land it had occupied. Since then, Lebanon has celebrated May 25th as a national day of resistance and liberation.
We earned our freedom. It wasn't like they said, oh, we left. No, they didn't left. We make them leave.
Hassan was forced to leave his hometown during the Israeli occupation. He recalls how terrorized he was as a child when the Israelis first invaded South Lebanon.
I was forced to leave my land on 1982. And I was unable to come back until after 2000. It was a great moment. I can tell the difference, like when we used to drive or when we was kids. My parents used to say, don't look, don't smile, don't do nothing, don't breathe even. That's how much we were scared.
Today he brings his son to see the fruit of years of struggle.
After hard work and all the suffering that the army of Hezbollah went through, and fought hard and freed the South Lebanon, Junub. And now I can hear with my friends, five of them, all from Canada. They wanted to get a good vacation. We didn't know where to go. And I asked my dad, and he's like, Lebanon, you have to go to Lebanon. Now it's free, beautiful country.
Of course, it shows the strength, of course, of the community and how you can't take something that, you know, rightfully belongs to someone. And honestly, just overall, it's been beautiful so far here, and it just really shows how much love there is in the city.
After, you know, withdrawal in 2000, you can see the smile in the face of the people, especially the children. They can, and they can play, and they can walk around in peace, and they are really happy to go to come back to their homeland, which we really paid a lot of blood to get it back. And we are looking forward, really, for the Palestinians to live and to have the same feeling as we feel.
The fruit of liberation is seen by the people of Lebanon as a natural outcome of resistance, and they have voiced their support and encouragement to the Palestinian people that someday they too will be free. Maryam Saleh, Odaisi, South Lebanon.
The UN chief has warned that the Horn of Africa is in dire need of help as the world body pledges $2.4 billion in humanitarian assistance for the region.
We must act now to prevent crises from turning into catastrophe. Make no mistake, action will make all the difference. Last year, thanks to generous support from donor countries, we delivered life-saving assistance to 20 million people. And we helped avert a famine. Now support must match the scale of the challenge.
The sum raised by the UN is considerably less than the $7 billion that it says is needed to prevent a worst-case scenario in the Horn of Africa. According to the UN, crises brought on by drought, displacement, and famine have put the lives of 43 million people in danger. People across Somalia, Ethiopia, and Kenya are in urgent need of life-saving support, while the UN chief says fighting in Sudan is radiating instability across the region. UN officials blame climate change for drought and growing hunger-related deaths in Africa. The official data shows the German economy is entering a recession as it contracted slightly in the first quarter of 2023. According to the study conducted by the country's Federal Statistics Agency, GDP fell by 0.3% between January and March. This follows a 0.5% contraction in the fourth quarter of 2022. The negative growth figure amid high inflation also reflected in the household consumption, which fell to over 1% this year. Dwindling energy supplies from Russia have pushed prices up, stoking inflation. Germany's iconic car industry has also declined in its production line. The country has been the scene of strikes and demonstrations over soaring prices. U.S. stocks have taken a tumble for a second day as negotiations that seek to head off a looming government debt default remained deadlocked. On Wednesday, the Dow Jones Industrial Average slid 0.8%. The S&P fell 0.7%, while NASDAQ dropped 0.6 percentage points. This as talks still continue between the White House and the House of Representatives to raise the government's borrowing limit. President Joe Biden has offered to freeze government spending at current levels. The move would reduce the government's deficit by $1 trillion. While the White House has criticized Republicans, saying averting a default is the responsibility of Congress, and preventing such a situation is not a concession. The U.S. is in for a crippling default as early as June the 1st if Congress does not lift the debt ceiling. The default would leave millions of Americans without paychecks. It could also trigger a recession, destroying millions of jobs and businesses. And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
House Speaker Kevin McCarthy and President Biden met on Monday, 22nd of May, resuming talks on how to avoid a catastrophic debt default as the 1st of June deadline looms. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy and President Biden met on Monday, 22nd of May, resuming talks on how to avoid a catastrophic debt default as the 1st of June deadline looms. Kevin McCarthy said on Sunday that he had a productive telephone call with President Biden as the president returns from the G7 conference in Japan. McCarthy told reporters that ahead of Monday's meeting with President Biden, he hopes the negotiating teams on Sunday can walk through their exact positions so they can accordingly explain them to Biden. While House negotiators, including Steve Ricchetti, Shalanda Young and Louisa Terrell, arrived at the Capitol shortly before 6 p.m. on Sunday to meet with Republican representatives Garrett Graves of Louisiana and Patrick McHenry of North Carolina. The White House negotiators left the Speaker's offices around 8:30 p.m. on Sunday night. Neither side provided reporters with any updates on the negotiations. Earlier on Sunday, President Biden said at the G7 summit that Republican leaders need to move from their extreme positions to achieve bipartisan consensus and characterize previous proposals as unacceptable. Representatives from the White House and the Speaker's office met briefly on Friday after stalling earlier in the day, but negotiations broke down and both sides left without a deal. On Saturday, Kevin McCarthy tweeted that the White House is moving backward in negotiations, while White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre said what McCarthy's team had submitted was a big step back and contained a set of extreme partisan demands that could never pass both houses of Congress. President Biden has caught several stops from the trip to continue talks with congressional leaders, as Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has warned that the U.S. could be unable to pay its bills and default on its debt as soon as 1st of June. "I think we can solve some of these problems if he understands what we're looking at, but I've been very clear to him from the very beginning," Kevin McCarthy said. "We have to spend less money than we spent last year." McCarthy didn't elaborate further about the outcome of his discussion with President Biden, saying nothing has been agreed to as yet. The White House issued a short readout of the call confirming Kevin McCarthy and President Biden's meeting on Monday. Before departing from Hiroshima, Japan, Biden said he had done my part in negotiating with Republicans, adding, "Now it's time for the other side to move their extreme positions because much of what they've already proposed is simply, quite frankly, unacceptable." Republicans want to raise the limit on the country's borrowing authority in exchange for spending cuts, while Democrats, including Biden, want to increase the debt limit without any conditions attached. President Biden insists raising or suspending the debt ceiling is Congress's responsibility to handle, while Republicans say Mr. Biden and Democrats on Capitol Hill must compromise on spending. On Face the Nation program on Sunday, Democratic Representative Josh Gottheimer of New Jersey said, "We can't continue to play chicken with the full faith and the credit of the United States of America." His Republican colleague, Representative Brian Fitzpatrick of Pennsylvania, said he believed that 1st of June deadline may not be so strict. The website of National Public Radio, NPR.org, has also covered this story. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy and President Biden met in person on Monday, 22nd of May, continuing discussions over the debt limit as the U.S. quickly approached the date at which it may no longer be able to pay its bills. Kevin McCarthy told reporters on Sunday morning that he had a productive phone call with President Biden, who was returning to Washington from Japan, where he attended the G7 summit. Kevin McCarthy told reporters top negotiators from his team and the president's will return to meetings on Sunday evening in advance of an in-person meeting between the speaker and the president on Monday, 22nd of May. The White House confirmed a phone call between the two leaders and a plan for Monday's meeting. "My discussion with the president, I think, was productive," McCarthy said. "Look, he's sitting on Air Force One, and he had been sitting in meetings with other world leaders, and it's hard to try to get that update as we're going across there. I think we can solve some of these problems if he understands what we're looking at. But I've been very clear to him from the very beginning. We have to spend less money than we spent last year." Kevin McCarthy stressed the two sides remain apart and that nothing is agreed to as yet. In recent days, the Biden administration and House Republicans have focused their public efforts on blaming the other side for the impasse on ways to prevent an unprecedented debt default. Speaking after the G7 meeting concluded, President Biden repeated his accusations that Republicans were to blame for the deadlock, It's time for the other side to move off extreme positions because much of what they've already proposed is simply, quite frankly, unacceptable, he said. Biden said he was willing to cut spending, but said Republicans needed to consider raising tax revenues. House Republicans are largely opposed to any tax increase, a major tool that Biden has relied on in his proposed budgets to lower the deficit. Biden said he expected to speak to Kevin McCarthy on Air Force One. My guess is he's going to want to deal directly with me in making sure we're all on the same page. Earlier on Sunday, Kevin McCarthy characterized the White House as moving backwards in the talks. The Associated Press has also covered the same story. The White House and House Republicans wrapped up another round of debt ceiling talks on Sunday as Washington races to strike a budget compromise along with a deal to raise the nation's borrowing limit and avert an economy-wrecking federal default. President Joe Biden and House Speaker Kevin McCarthy spoke by phone on Sunday while the president was returning home on Air Force One, after a group of seven, the G7 summit in Japan. The two met on Monday, 22nd of May, at the White House. It went well. We'll talk tomorrow, Biden said, of the phone call as he arrived back in Washington. Upbeat Kevin McCarthy told reporters at the Capitol that the phone call was productive and that the on-again, off-again negotiations between his staff and White House representatives are focused on spending cuts. Negotiators for the Democratic president and Republican speaker met for 2.5 hours at the Capitol Hill as talks appear to be narrowing on a 2024 budget year cap that would be key to resolving the standoff. We'll keep working, said Steve Ricchetti, counselor to the president, as White House team exited Capitol Hill. The Republicans were not seen leaving the Speaker's office and offered no immediate comment. They all face a deadline as soon as 1st of June, when the government could run out of cash to pay its bills. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen said on Sunday that 1st of June is a hard deadline. Kevin McCarthy said after his call with President Biden, he said, "I think we can solve some of these problems if he understands what we're looking at." The speaker added, "But I've been very clear to him from the very beginning. We have to spend less money than we spent last year." McCarthy emerged from the conversation sounding optimistic and was careful not to criticize Biden's G7 trip, as he had before. He did caution, however, he said, "There is no agreement on anything as yet." Earlier, President Biden used his concluding news conference in Hiroshima, Japan, to warn House Republicans that they must move off their extreme positions over raising the debt limit and that there would be no agreement to avoid a catastrophic default, only on their terms.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Abridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahif As-Sajjadiyya, specifically verse number 9. The Imam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from su'ul wilayati liman tahti aydina, mistreating the guardianship that Allah has given us or gave us to those who are under our care, guarding badly over those in our care. We spoke about this in a number of episodes previously. Today, we want to be more general. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He, out of His mercy, out of His, I don't know, wisdom, He can make me and you in a place, in a situation where we are in charge of people, be it a president, a king, a vice president, I don't know, a mayor. You could be in a position of power and you have people under you. It's a huge, great responsibility that you and I need to uphold. We can't mistreat people because we are the guardians and they are under us. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he explains this in length in Risalat al-Huquq and how one should treat his servants or the people who are under his command. Sometimes you have servants who belong to you, which, I mean, that age is finished, and you have people under your supervision, people under your guardianship, because you are in charge of a position and they are the citizens. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Imam Sajjad alayhi salamullah, he says, you need to keep reminding yourself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put you in a position to take care of people, to be the guardian of people. You are the guardian not because you have a favor over them, not because you have power over them, not because you are, I don't know, whatever you think you are over them. No, it is only because Allah, He Himself, istara'ahum tahtak. He made them under your supervision. He wanted to make them under your supervision. So you're not the one who forced yourself onto people. You're not the one who brought this because of your knowledge or your status or what have you. No, Allah has given you that chance. It is because of Allah. And because the fact that it is from Allah, it means that you and I have to be extremely careful of how we treat those people who are under us, who are in a state of weakness because of our position. And when we look at the way the world works today, we can see that most of the people who are in power, they misuse their power for their own personal benefits and gain, while the rest of the people suffer. We have millions of people suffering. We have thousands and even millions of people dying yearly because those who are in power misusing their power, because those who are in charge misusing that position that being given to them. If a person becomes in position of power, he need to make himself a servant for other people, not vice versa, not to make people his servants. And this is something that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioned. He said, when you are in charge, you are the servant of people, not people are the servant of you. which we seem to flip. So the Imam alayhi salam saying in this regard, it's going to be a huge burden, a huge responsibility. So make sure that you do and act with them according to what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, that would be su'ul wulaya liman tahti aydina, that will mistreat them. The guardianship will be bad towards those people. And for anything that is bad that we do towards people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously one day, He will hold me accountable and I have to answer whether I like it or not. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were talking about guarding. We were talking about guardianship and the fact that we need to guard in good, give the best caretaking to those who are under our care. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salamullah, so we said, if you're a king or a president or a person in power, there's a great responsibility. Sometimes for the people that are under your command, I'm not a person who is a president, but I have some people under my command, be it the fact that I'm a boss, the fact that I'm a manager, the fact that I am, I have plenty of kids, or what have you, right? But you have people under you. So the Imam says, you need to know, فَأَنْ تَعْلَمْ إِنَّهُمْ خَلْقُ رَبَّكَ. Don't mistreat them. Don't deal with them badly. Why? Because they are the creation of your Lord. When we know something is the creation of Allah and something belongs to Allah, then obviously we should take care of it. For example, if I give you my kids and you are my best friend, and me and you, we have, a very special relationship, and I give you my kids, I say, please look after my kids for a couple of hours until I come back. Will you misuse them? Would you mistreat them? Would you be bad to them? Of course not. Even when they are bad, you're going to be really nice to them. Why? Because of the relationship that me and you have. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to do anything bad to them. Why? Because of how much you care about me, how much you love me, how special the relationship that we have. The people who are under our care, they are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then if we love Allah and we care about Allah, then we have to be kind and nice to them. Because if we're not, then how could we acclaim that we love Allah and we are special to Allah, and we are mu'mineen, and we are this and that, but yet we harm His creation, we harm His people, physically, mentally, spiritually, I don't know, whatever way we harm people. Therefore, me and you, we have to constantly repeat and say what Imam suggested, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from su'ul wilayati liman tahti aydina, guarding badly over those who are in our care. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Hargez nagirat to abad aqa kasi jay to ra hargez makhaz az kaf daham عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
In a major political U-turn, U.S. President Joe Biden said on Friday, 19th of May, that he supports the delivery of advanced fighter jets to Ukraine, including F-16 fighter jets. Previously, the Biden administration was concerned that Kiev might use these jets to attack targets on Russian soil. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Military Watch magazine has covered this story and tells us more. The U.S. may suffer serious logistical challenges by supplying Ukraine with advanced fighter jets, including F-16s, as there is a possibility that the fighter or its technologies could fall into Russian hands, or it could face significant losses in combat. Following months of Ukrainian government requests that Western countries supply it with F-16 fighter aircraft, President Joe Biden on Friday, 19th of May, said the U.S. will deliver Ukraine advanced fighter jets, including F-16s. The United States has come under growing pressure from its European allies to approve transfer of the aircraft to the Ukrainian Air Force. President Biden's announcement just came days after Britain and the Netherlands promised an international coalition to send Kiev the U.S.-made fighter jets it has long demanded. The Military Watch magazine writes, the F-16, although currently being replaced by the newer fifth generation F-35, has for decades been the primary fighter fielded across much of NATO as well as by key American allies beyond Europe, such as South Korea, and is considered the most suitable Western fighter for Ukraine. The military magazine says the looming depletion of Ukraine's ground-based air defenses, the West's very limited capacity to replenish these, and the growing influence of the Russian air power across the battlefield have all been factors stimulating Kiev's supporters to push to upgrade its air power with greater urgency. The Military Watch magazine revealed if F-16s are deployed to Ukraine, there is a possibility that the fighter jet or its technologies could fall into Russian hands, as other Western equipment has in considerable quantities. But there is also a much greater chance that the fighters could suffer significant losses, both to strikes on their airfields and in the air-to-air combat, which would be a major blow to the F-16's reputation. Military Watch magazine says, a possible and key reason for the disagreement between the Europeans and the United States for sending F-16s to Ukraine is that the US still has a very large stake in the F-16 program. The magazine adds the fighter jets have been in service and continue to form the backbone of the US Air Force for decades. Moreover, it continues to offer modernized variants of the class for export at times for hundreds of millions of dollars per airframe. So the United States is not willing to supply their older aircraft to the Ukrainian Air Force. The report says the United States has a great deal to lose from seeing its F-16s transferred to Ukraine, at a time when future orders for the class are already in question and the reputation of its air power is critical, particularly in theaters such as East Asia. The priorities of its European allies have often been very different. President Biden on Friday told leaders of the group of seven G7 countries gathered in Japan. He said Washington was prepared to help train Ukrainian pilots on F-16 fighter jets donated to the former Soviet state. The United States gave the green light to its allies to supply Ukraine with F-16 fighter jets. Countries cannot resell or re-export American weapons and munitions without America's consent. In related news, Russia announced that its air defenses intercepted 12 HIMARS rockets and Storm Shadow cruise missiles over the past few days, as well as a US-made GBU-32 bomb supplied to Kiev by its Western backers. Russian Defense Ministry spokesman Lieutenant General Igor Konashenkov said, air defenses intercepted 12 HIMARS rockets and Storm Shadow long-range cruise missiles in the past 24 hours, as well as a US-made GBU-32 guided munition. Lieutenant General Konashenkov said 18 Ukrainian drones were destroyed near Verkhnetrezhenko, Novoandryevsevka, and Sladkoye in the Donetsk People's Republic, and Kremenyaya, Poloshchanka, and Novodruzhesk in the Lugansk People's Republic. Long-range attack drones were also added to the list of Western weapons supplied to the Ukrainian forces fighting against Russian troops. Russia's TASS news agency has also covered the same story. Russia has slammed the West's plan to supply the US-manufactured F-16 fighter jets to Ukraine. Moscow on Saturday, 20th of May, warned the countries that are reportedly planning to supply F-16s to Ukraine, which is at war with Russia, of the colossal risk that this involves. In response to a question on the possible supply of American-made jets to Ukraine, Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Alexander Grushko said, "We see that Western countries are still adhering to the escalation scenario. It involves colossal risk for themselves." Alexander Grushko added, "In any case, this will be taken into account in all of our plans, and we have all the necessary means to achieve the goals that we have set for ourselves." The United States gave the green light to its ally to supply Ukraine with F-16 fighter jets, saying it is set to hold joint training courses for Ukrainian pilots to fly the aircraft. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has been requesting F-16s from the West, but has not yet won commitment to deliver the jets from any country as no government has so far confirmed it will supply Kiev with warplanes, despite the push by the United States, Britain, and EU officials to send weapons to Kiev. In this regard, until now, Britain, the Netherlands, Belgium, Denmark, France, Italy, Germany, Japan, and Canada have only all announced programs to give Ukrainian pilots training on F-16s. The shift in the US position has cleared the way for other Western nations to send their existing stocks of F-16 fighter jets to Ukraine. Although it seems increasingly likely that Ukraine will eventually receive the advanced jets as it did the tanks and the air defense systems that were initially not given to Kiev. America's National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan told reporters in Hiroshima, Japan, the Western alliance has so far focused on providing Ukraine with the system, weapons, and training it needs to conduct offensive operations this spring and summer. Jake Sullivan added, "As the training unfolds in the coming months, we will work with our allies to determine when planes will be delivered, who will deliver them, and how many."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. This hadith is about the reason for man's creation and the purpose of man's creation. You know, this is a very important topic, and it's been alluded to in certain places in the Holy Quran. In the Holy Quran, we read the following in one verse. God says, "I did not create the jinn and the humans except that they may worship me." Which indicates the fact that ibadat, or worship of God, is the purpose for the creation of the human beings and the jinn. In another verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following. "Had your Lord wished, He would have made mankind one community, but they continue to differ, except those on whom your Lord has mercy. And that is why He has created them." Which indicates the fact that the allocation of mercy to the believers is the reason for their creation. It's the ultimate reason. And in the intermediate purpose and reason and purpose and goal of man's creation is that they worship Him. Through that worship, they will achieve that mercy. In this connection, Imam Hussein alayhi salam says the following, O people, Allah exalted be His remembrance, has only created people so that they might know Him, might recognize Him and know Him. And when they know Him, they worship Him. This is a beautiful hadith in the sense that the Imam mentions these purposes, the purposes for the reason and the reasons for the creation of man. Each of these is a preliminary for the next one. You know, there's a sequence to them. God created human beings so that they could know Him. Why does he want them to know Him? So that they could worship Him. Then the Imam says, and when they worship Him, they become needless of worshiping others by His worship. When they finally worship God, they don't need anything else. They don't need to worship, and they don't need to be obedient to anybody else besides Him. A man then asked Imam Hussein alayhi salam, O son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, may my parents be your ransom. What is meant by knowing Allah? The first purpose that the Imam mentioned, what do we mean when we say that our purpose is to know God? He replied, it is that the people of each era must know their Imam, to whom obedience is mandatory. This kind of alludes to the fact that the recognition of the Imam of the time is a part and is a corollary of the knowledge of God, right? It stems from it, it emanates from it, it's a concomitant of it, right? I mean, when we know that, you know, God exists and that He's a perfect being, and, He's a kind being, He created us to guide us to the right path, and we cannot do this on our own, it's necessary for Him to send guides, then we will realize that it's necessary for God to send somebody who can guide us and can lead us to the straight path, you know. And that in our time, after the demise of the Holy Prophet, is manifested in the form of the 12 A'imma alayhimus salam. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the reason for man's creation in the words of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.